But this morning, I'm entitled the lesson, caring, stop comparing. Okay? Caring, stop comparing. And you'll follow with me as we go through the lesson today. Look together. And we'll get right here to the word. Father, thank you for this time that we have today to open up your word, to hear what you have to say to us. I pray that we will listen and we will absorb what your word says. And more than anything, God, that you would help us to be more caring and less comparing. And Father, that we won't live to please people or to be wrapped up in this race that the world wants us to live in, but that God, we would be wrapped up into your will and your desire. We love you, God. We thank you, and we pray all this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. I'm going to read this scripture in two versions. In the NLT, it says, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. The TPT version of that verse says, let everyone be devoted to fulfill the work God has given them to do with excellence. And their joy will be in doing what's right and being themselves and not being affirmed by others. Every believer is ultimately responsible for his or her own conscience. You know, it is easy to compare ourselves to others. In fact, our world is all about that. You can get a new house and a new car and be super excited, and then you see somebody else, and all of that joy, all of that excitement goes right out the window because we're looking at the grass and saying, man, it's much greener on the other side over there. We compare our looks. We compare our families. We compare our jobs, our relationships, our homes. We compare our talents. We compare our achievements. And sometimes even our personalities to other people. All of this comparing can lead us into a spiral of jealousy. And not only jealousy, it can spill over to competitiveness. And then it fills us with something that we really don't want, which is envy. And it's really amazing because this happens like that. Galatians 6 teaches us that each of us is responsible for our own lives, that we should focus our energy on our own unique purpose rather than comparing ourselves with others. And again, that sounds good, but sometimes it feels easier said than done. See, how do we get out of the constant cycle of comparison, especially when it feels like everything in the world tells us we are only as good as how we measure up to the person next to us? Well, you know, thankfully, we aren't the first people in history to try to get out of this comparison trap. You know, the Bible is filled with stories of people who are just like you and I. And many of them tried, and they failed, and they tried again to break free from the jealousy and from the envy. And the more that we read these stories, the more that we notice an underlying pattern. Those who choose to care were less likely to compare. Those who choose to care were more likely, were less likely to compare. So let's look at three ways that we can choose to care, along with some examples of people in the Bible who broke free from this comparison trap. Okay, are you with me? So the first thing that we need to choose in order to care is that we have to see people as people. Now, Russ, what are you talking about? If you read Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, a lot of us are familiar with this passage, but let's read it together. And this is the Message version. He says, it's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs of happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competitiveness, all-consuming yet never satisfying wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes, divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrollable and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I can go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you. You know, if you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. See, this passage lists out a lot of sins. And some of us in the church, we know all about that, right? But let's just focus on one. When our lives are spent trying to get what we want or trying to get our way all the time, we develop a vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. And so now people aren't people. People are objects of competition. And it's amazing, because when people stop being people in our eyes, they become objects. Then they don't have feelings anymore. They become competitors, opponents. And when you live like that, you think like that, your desire is to beat them, not care. I got to be better. And see, if we're going to break the cycle of competitiveness, we have to stop trying to get our own way all the time. And it's very funny, because you think, well, am I like that? Well, if you're married, ask your spouse. Really? If we're going to break that cycle, we need to learn to treat people the way God treats us. That's what's so key about our relationship with God. See, when we are unaware of how we are, all we have to do is look at God and say, how is he? What is he like? And that becomes the buffer. That becomes the equalizer. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 6, listen to this scripture in the NLT version. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude of Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. You know, doing things God's way means seeing people as people and taking an interest in their lives. Philippians 2 says it. Even Jesus himself did not cling to any feelings of superiority or status to make himself feel better, though he had every right. Instead, what did he do? He involved himself in people's lives. He was thinking of them as better than himself. See, how do we have that same attitude that he did? Well, see, the beginning of the passage gives us the answer. It says, get encouragement and comfort from his love. You know, this is something, I ran across this scripture. I'm reading through the Psalms, and there's a passage, one of the psalmists says, I think about your unfailing love all day. And it put me like, whoa, all day? Dude, you got to do something. You got to work, right? But what he's saying is that God's unfailing love is something to meditate on. You know, sometimes life is so busy, we can't, or we don't choose to stop and think, what is God's unfailing love look like in my life? And to sit and just jot down how he's loved me, what he's done, how he's protected me, how he's cared for me, how he's provided, how he's answered prayers, how he's sustained me, how he's moving, opening this door, closing that door. He's with me each and every day, thinking about his love. That's where we start. See, because God is interested in us. He loves us deeply. And when we are secure in God's love, you know what we don't do? We don't look for it from people. We're not concerned with what people really, really think, because we got all that we need. There's such a satisfaction in my relationship with God. What you think is really not that important. It's important, but not more important than what God thinks. See, one way to start thinking like this is to pray for the people that we usually compare ourselves to. See, what is it that we admire about them? What needs do they have in their life? How can we meet them? See, answering these questions in prayer can help soften our hearts to see people as people. Are you with me, church?
Sure.
All right, 1 Samuel 18. Turn over there for a minute. 1 Samuel 18. This is an awesome passage because it gives you and I a great illustration of what God is actually saying here about caring. 1 Samuel 18. Turn there for a minute. We're going to read this, and it's going to help us out. 1 Samuel 18. Verse 1, it says, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with him, with David, and he loved him as himself. Verse 2, from that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his home or to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officials, officers as well. Verse 6. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing and joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Verse 8, Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. Now, here's what happens sometimes when we get displeased or competitive. We think things like this. They credited David with tens of thousands, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. See, here we learn about a young man named David who started becoming popular and winning impressive battles. And he had two people around him. He had Saul, the king, and he had Jonathan, who was the next in line to be king. Saul became paranoid, filled with jealousy, convinced that David was now out to get the kingdom from him. Even though David was his son-in-law, he was the captain of his army, he had taken care of him during difficult times, Saul stopped seeing David as a person and started seeing him as a rival. Jonathan, who's on the other side, who's next in line to become king, could have had a jealous, keep your eye on him attitude, but he saw David as a friend. And the Bible says, rather than competing with David, he became interested in him. And that interest in him and that love for him showed itself in the fact that he took off his princely robe and said, David, wear this. In fact, I want you to take my tunic. Here, take my tunic. Here. In fact, I want you to take my sword. Okay? You don't give a man your sword. And this one, he took his belt off. I don't know why he did that, but he took off his belt and he gave it to David. See, rather than competing with David, Jonathan saw something. He said, this man, there's something impressive about him. He's aligned with God's purpose, and boy, I want to be in line with that purpose. And so instead of competing, he was sharing. David and Jonathan's friendship only got stronger with time. Saul, it just unraveled. And so this is a great example of how we can see people as people. And when we do, we're going to share instead of compare. Secondly, embrace every difference. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Are you with me, church?
Yes, sir.
All right. All right. I'm going to read a few passages here and skim through this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 5. It says, there are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Verse 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Skip down to verse 15. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that doesn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would it hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Verse 21, the eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. Verse 25, this makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. You see, God works through each of us in different ways. We're not supposed to be the same. Comparing and competing leads us to undervalue either our own special gifts or the special gifts of others. I want you to think about this. If we think like the foot in this passage, we believe our differences make us less valuable than other people. We might look down on ourselves, thinking that we aren't good enough, talented enough, smart enough, spiritual enough to measure up to the other people or have a great purpose for our lives. We may struggle more with jealousy, wishing that we had the looks, the personality, the strength of those around us. And if we're more like the eye in this passage, we might look down on others. We like this feeling that we are better because we are more educated, we are more experienced, and then we can tend to be proud or critical or even judgmental, undervaluing the strength of the pinky toe. No, you lose that, that's going to affect you. Regardless of which part we are to relate to one another as part of this body. You know, there's a great quote, a flower doesn't think of competing to the flower next to it. It just blooms. See, when you and I believe God is the source of all of our talents, of all of our strengths, of all of our gifts, then it doesn't matter how they compare to someone else's. They all have a special purpose. And all of us are needed. And none of us can make it on our own because God designed us to work together with other people. He gave us different gifts so that we can help each other. And see, in our bodies, our eyes help our feet to know where to go. And our feet help our eyes get to the places that we need to get to. So if you don't believe that, close your eyes, get up, and start walking around. And let's see how that goes. See, when we embrace being different, when we appreciate differences, then we can be excited when someone else succeeds because their success is ultimately whose success? Our success. Because we're on the same team. Are you with me? Lastly, be grateful for God's love. Turn to Romans chapter 3. I'm going to wrap this up. Romans 3, verse 23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. You know, one of the things I love about the Bible is that it's simple and straightforward. What's wrong? You good? I'm good. Need to see a little sweat working. No. The Bible keeps it simple. And here's, again,
I want you to look around this room. We all got one thing in common.
We are sinners.
There's not one of us that's not a sinner.
No.
Now, if you struggle with that, read your Bible. We all have flaws. We all have issues, right? And there's an area in our life that if we honed in on, we would say, you know what? I need to grow. I need help in that area. You know what I love about that? We're all on the same level. I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. We're all on the same level. And we all, because of that, need, like Peter talked about earlier, God's grace. We all need it. And we need it every single day. Huh. You may say, man, you're needy. Yeah, I am. And so are you. But you don't realize it. But that's okay. That's why we're here. See, we need God's grace. We need God's forgiveness. Because there's something about human beings that is really, really tough. We have this thing called pride. You know what pride does? It blinds you to yourself. And you can literally think that you're in one place, and the reality is you are over here. And you need God's grace. You need God's word. Otherwise, you will literally think more highly of yourself. Instead of thinking, oh no, I'm a sinner who needs grace every single day. I'm no better than you. In fact, let me tell you, here's my issues. But we need God's grace because what God's grace does, it gives us forgiveness for our pride. It gives us forgiveness for our deceit. It gives us forgiveness for our impurity. It gives us forgiveness for our bitterness. It gives us forgiveness for our envy. It gives us forgiveness for our sins. And it's so important that we get grace. I love what Peter said. We got to get grace. I'll tell you, we've not done a good job in our church with teaching grace. But that's what we're working on. We're working on it. Because we're a work in progress, even after 40 years.
That's right.
But see, becoming aware of all the ways that we personally need God's forgiveness, you know what that does? It helps us to not get stuck in the comparison trap. See, rather than feeling the need to prove ourselves, right? Instead, what we can be is we can be grateful that God doesn't have this high standard that we can never reach, but instead we understand, wow, God's given me grace and forgiveness, and because of that, man, I can be grateful. I don't have to be concerned with whether I measure up to this person's relationship with God or whether I have a relationship and a marriage like this couple over here and their friendship and their, we don't have to do all of that. We can just be grateful for what he's done. And you know what gratitude does? It softens that heart. It makes that heart tender. And that's what the Lord loves. That church in Acts, there were a bunch of tender-hearted people who got what God had given them. Ephesians 4, verse 32, it says, be kind and help one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. You know, this morning, I want to ask you, who is God calling you to be kind, tenderhearted, and freely forgiving to? Who's he calling you to do that with? Because if we're going to hear the word and then walk away and not do anything with it, that was a great message, bro. You get the message if you get the heart and then you put it into practice.
Man.
Otherwise, Satan comes, snatches it away. Man, what are we going to eat after church? Oh, we're going to eat here at church. Get the word in your heart. Are you more focused on competing? Or caring? You know, it's very easy to spend our energy comparing ourselves to other people. But doing so makes us miss out on the special purpose God has for our lives. God made each of us unique, and he can help us embrace our differences so that we can spend time caring for one another. And see, as we learn to see ourselves the way God sees us, we'll also learn how to see people as people, and that we'll value others, we'll value their gifts, and share God's love and forgiveness with all those around us. So today, take some time to think about which area of love and care have you been lacking in your relationships? Are you having trouble seeing people as people instead of rivals? Has it been hard to see the value in others or even in yourself? Or are you struggling to be grateful for God's love and forgiveness? Whichever area you need help with. Man, let's have a great time. Let's talk. Let's eat. But let's talk about this. Let's pray for one another. Let's work together. Let's grow in our relationships so that we are people who care rather than compare. Let's pray together. God, thank you again for this time. Thank you for those that are on Zoom. Help us to all not just hear the word, but help us to internalize it and put it into practice. God, thank you so much for your graciousness. I beg you, Lord, that you help us to understand your grace more and more. Because grace causes us to say no to ungodliness. Grace causes us to work really hard because we're working for you and not man. And Father, I pray that, again, you would bless this food that we're about to eat and that we will have an amazing time together. We love you. We thank you. We pray all of this in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.